I want to read the first verse because that sort of sets the scene for the whole chapter. And there's a lot more here than what we have time to deal with this morning. And it came about when he went into the house of one of the elders of the Pharisees. So this tells you where Jesus is. He went into the house of a Pharisee on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. Dropsy is a condition that causes the body to retain fluid. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not make reply to this. They didn't know how to answer him. But that's not my preaching this morning. That begins down in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. "And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now verses 12 through 14 set the tone for what follows, beginning in verse 15. And as he was eating with this Pharisee that day, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Well, one of these guys that were sitting here at the table with him in verse 15 picks up on what Jesus says and says, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." I think this man was one of those that, you know, open mouth and insert foot. He didn't know how to respond to Jesus. And so he just said, "Well, everybody's going to be blessed." And Jesus said, "No, that's not so. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him," I'm reading verse 15, "heard this, 'Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom.' But he," Jesus, "he said to him," here's Jesus' comeback to the sort of flippant statement that this man has made in verse 14. "But he said to him, 'A certain man was giving a big dinner, they were having a big supper We would, might call it a party. Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom. But he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Well, let's stop right there, because the next part is very interesting and we want to get into it. In the parable of the Great Supper, our Lord presents a picture of the blessings of Christianity under the figure of a wonderful banquet, a big banquet, a big spread, as it were, in which everything has been provided by a gracious host. This man is giving this party. We have been invited to a gracious dinner given by a God of grace. God's an enormous host. The world promises much to those who would dive into its pleasures. The world is always beckoning, tempting. But those who do so find pebbles instead of pearls from the world. Only God can provide a feast which can satisfy the hunger and thirst of the soul of man. The banquet prepared by the God of grace and mercy is for all who will accept the invitation to come. There's food enough for each one. There's food for everyone. There's enough for everyone forever at God's table. Throughout the Old Testament, the blessings of God's grace are often spoken of as a feast. In this parable, our Lord speaks of a great feast, of foolish excuses, and a fearful fate of those who reject God's gracious hospitality. You know, God is hospitable. God's the God of hospitality. We are invited to a feast prepared. Here's the first point. We are invited to a feast prepared by the God of grace. It's God's invitation. The feast to which God invites us is a banquet that provides adequately for the deepest hungers of the human heart. God knows how to satisfy. The blessings which are freely offered are a richer feast to the soul than the most delicate, dainty preparations that the world has to offer. All the wants of men are supplied at this great supper. All the blessings of the gospel are on display to be enjoyed in a large measure here and perfectly hereafter. Concerning this feast, the psalmist declared, "Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Psalm 23, verse 5. John the Revelator, looking into heaven, and saw the continuation of a feast. "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water." Revelation 7:17. If your soul is burdened and crushed by a depressing load of grief, be assured that forgiveness is on the menu. Let's look at the menu for just a moment. God's menu. What God wants us to feast on. At God's table, we're going to find forgiveness. God is eager to pardon every sin and forgive every transgression. He can cleanse from all the defilement of sin. And through the living Lord, you and me, can be delivered from the power of sin. The song says he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Sometimes we're in a situation where we have been forgiven, but we're still living under the power of that sin. God wants to break that power from our lives. God doesn't only want to forgive us, he wants to free us from that burden, from that load, from the power, the grip of sin. A host at this great feast to which we are invited offers the gift of divine sonship, the gift of divine sonship, which carries with it his fatherhood. Forgiveness and his fatherhood. Until the individual comes to Christ, he is a creature with the capacity for fellowship with God. But he becomes a son of God only through the new birth from above. And after this experience, he can truly pray the model prayer, which is directed to the Heavenly Father. This banquet recognizes the fatherhood of God to his children. The fellowship of this meal, this feast, is indescribably wonderful. God is, the Bible pictures God as high and lofty and lifted up and beyond us. The one who inhabits eternity. We just have a little piece of time here on earth. But he grants to each believer access into his divine presence continually, day or night, noonday or midnight. We're invited to come into his presence. One of the most beautiful pictures of this truth is contained in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." I did a little bit of word search on this word sup. It's an abbreviation, really, of supper, but it carries the idea of sharing a meal, of eating together. When Jesus is knocking on that door in Revelation chapter 3, he says, "I will come in and sup with him." He opens the door. "I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Particularly note the feast and the fellowship with the living Christ serving as the divine host. He will come in and he will host. And we get to sit at the feast and fellowship. No other fellowship is comparable to this. And then, as I was thinking about sup, I think about how we use our meals, a special occasion. Let's go to dinner. Hey, let's go have lunch. Have you been to so-and-so lately? Let's go. Let's have a bite to eat. How we use eating as a time of fellowship, time of camaraderie, to eat together. Young people, when they begin to date, they go eat. They go eat. We want to celebrate a birthday, an anniversary, something special in our lives. What do? We get some friends and we go eat. It's a special time of fellowship. There's no other fellowship in our lives quite like it. There are special people in our lives that we like to eat with. And Jesus is making a point of fellowshipping, supping with us. To sit at a banquet table and enjoy the hospitality of a gracious host implies friendship. Friendship. Abraham was called a friend of God. A friend of God. He responded to God's invitation. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He sought to do things that were pleasing to God. This friendship with God was both enriching and transforming. God is gracious in that he will permit us to be his friends. He will permit us to be his friends. Sinners, he will permit us to be his friends because of what his son did at the cross for us. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Jesus said that. I have called you friends, not servants, knowing not what his Lord doeth. That is, the servant does it. Servant just takes orders. Servant is to do what he's told. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. The teachings that Jesus brought that we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are from his Father. And he has passed those things on to the disciples and the apostles. And they wrote the book. They recorded it for us 21 centuries later. Jesus is the friend that every man needs, every woman needs. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the scripture says. I thank God for friends in my life who have been closer to me than my brothers. Not that we're enemies, but they have been more a part of my life. They have participated more in my life. They have walked with me through situations in life that my brothers have not. Those are special friends. Those are special people in your life. Among the blessed benefits of this feast is the promise of fruitfulness. These all start with F, by the way. In the same instance in which our Savior spoke of friendship, he also spoke of bearing much fruit to the glory of God. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, he said, and ordained you that you should go forth and bear much fruit. Fruit bearing. One of our deepest needs is to have the assurance, listen, is to have the assurance that we are doing something worthwhile. You need to know that. I need to know that. It gives meaning to your life when you do something worthwhile. And you learn to do it well. And you can repeat it and do it and live it. It's encouraging to know that this is part of the divine provision for us. Fruit bearing. We're the branch that abides in the vine. We receive our life and our sustenance from him to produce the cluster of fruit. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day were not bringing forth the fruit of faith or the fruit of the Spirit. They were dead, dead, dead. They were so determined that the Messiah was to fit into their nationalistic and materialistic plans that they were incapable, literally incapable, intelligent men, but incapable of perceiving the truth of Jesus' claims. And consequently, they eliminated themselves from the great redemptive feast prepared by the gracious purpose of God, who wanted to redeem all men from the tyranny of sin and death. He didn't reject them. They rejected him. Jesus' offer was there. They rejected his offer. They rejected a living relationship with Jesus Christ. They eliminated themselves from the great redemptive feast that was graciously prepared and offered by God, who wanted to redeem all men from the tyranny of sin and death. The invitation to this feast carries with it the promise of future blessedness. Future blessedness. If we who are abiding in Christ have hope only in this life, and that is all, then we are of all people most miserable and most to be pitied, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19. It's true that Jesus brings much joy and happiness into our lives during the present. During the present. He defined the purpose for his coming in such terms: I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, overflowing. There's a difference between life and abundant life. There's a difference between existing, living, existing. But for what purpose? For what reason? For what service? Jesus said, I want you to have abundant life, an overflowing life. More abundant. John 10:10. To his disciples the night before the crucifixion, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You stop and think about those verses for just a moment. These things I've spoken to you, that is his word, that my joy, Jesus is speaking, it's Jesus' joy, my joy might remain in you. Jesus wants his joy to be in each one of us. Happiness is the here and now. But also happiness is hereafter. Do you ever wonder about the state, the condition of the saved who have gone on to be with the Lord? John was permitted to hear a voice from heaven that described their condition very briefly, and he was commanded to write in John in Revelation 14, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, from this point on, from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The word translated blessed has the thought of happiness in it. This thrilling truth would help us, I think, with our grief problems. If we would but listen in faith, It would take away much of our fear of death, if that is an issue in your life. It would cause us to love the Lord more dearly. It would challenge us to serve Him more cheerfully and sacrificially. But we get caught up in our own grief. And it turns inward rather than realize what they have gone to experience in the Lord as a believer. Well, that's setting the table. But the second part of this passage starts in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought a 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. Poor guy. Always felt sorry for that guy. Foolish excuses. They began to make excuses. Now, here's what you need to understand. If you don't mind, we're going to be a little bit over time this morning. When a feast was being prepared in the first century, there were two invitations. One, the first one went out to the people and said, my master is preparing a feast for such and such a day. Let's use Friday, for example. I don't care what day. My master's preparing a feast for Friday. Will you be there? And so he begins to develop the guest list. Yeah, I'll be there. Yes, I'll be there. Yes, I'll be there. But there was also a second invitation. When the first invitation went out, it was simply, the master is preparing a feast for such a day. You're invited. Sign me up. We'll be there. But they never told them the hour. They never told them the hour. Told them the day. So when they said, we'll be there, that's like a reservation. That helped the man who's preparing dinner or footing the bill for the dinner know how much food to buy, how many animals to kill, and how much money to spend at the market, getting all the things together for the feast. So they get all the things together, they start cooking, they start preparing, and the master says, now, go tell them, it's at 6 o'clock. That's what this passage is doing. This is the second invitation. They've already made a reservation. Now they know what time they're supposed to be there. That's how this worked. So when the servant goes out and says, all things are ready, notice what he's saying. Say to those who have been invited, they've already been invited. They know the day. Come, for everything is ready now. You got to get the sequence. They began to make excuse. Man is a natural born excuse maker. He's been making excuses from the beginning of time. Adam made an excuse for his sin. He actually blamed God for it. Why? Because God made the woman. And God brought the woman to him. And the woman made me do it. See, there's a vast difference between an excuse and a reason. The people in the parable did not offer reasons for declining the invitation. They offered excuses. And if one is going to excuse himself or herself for some opportunity or responsibility, one excuse is as good as another. There's usually an element of dishonesty in an excuse, looking for a way out. There's something dishonest in that. This was the case with the three excuses that are offered here. I'll simply try to highlight them so we can move on. The first man declined the invitation to the feast because of finances. Because of finances. He had bought a piece of ground. And he said, I must needs go and see it. Did you ever buy a piece of ground? Did you ever buy a house? Did you ever buy a car? Did you ever buy anything without seeing it? Touching it, feeling it, kicking the tires, whatever. Poor excuse. Poor excuse. But he had money problems. Have me excused. He permitted his wealth to keep him away from the feast prepared by the God of grace, and thousands of others have followed in that same line of thinking. Money cannot reconcile a man to God. Money cannot purify the soul. Stocks and bonds cannot be taken to heaven in a shroud. He's been living for things. He who has been living for things should reflect on this truth and respond to the invitation to the feast. Second guest had feelings of uncertainty. He needed to go and prove something. He needed to go and prove something. Test something. Try something out. There are many today who decline to come to God for the same reason. They declare that they do not feel certain about the Bible, or they don't understand a certain doctrine, or they don't know what church they should attend or join. They confess their feelings of uncertainty about their ability to live the Christian life. They don't realize that we don't live the Christian life on our own. God will give us the enablement. God will give us the strength. God will see us through. In ourselves, we cannot. We cannot. The third man had a family problem. And the family problem was that he had married a wife, and I guess he had to try her out too. He couldn't come. I have yet to meet a woman who didn't want to go out to dinner. Now, she might have a previous engagement and so forth, but in her heart, she wants to say yes. But he used his wife as an excuse not to go. I don't believe that it was his wife's problem. It was his problem. Marriage is a part of God's good and perfect will for us. It is his desire that both husband and wife be members of his family, be Christians, and bring their Christianity to the marriage. In spite of this, there are many husbands who excuse their lack of faith and faithfulness by blaming their wife in some manner. There are wives who evade the call of God to their hearts by stating that they're waiting on their husbands. I have heard that one. Waiting on their husbands. There's no good excuse for a man or woman turning down the invitation of God to come to the gospel feast. That's the point of these excuses. It would be wise if we would stop evading our opportunity to come to the feast of salvation by rejecting the excuses. Close with the last idea. In read verse 23 and 24. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come into my house, that my house may be full. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The thing is, in the first century, you didn't invite the poor. You didn't invite the maimed, the crippled, the outcast. They never got invited to big dinners. And yet in our story here, those are the people that really end up getting the invitation and accepting the invitation. The fearful fate of those who declined the invitation. None of those first ones that were invited. You see, this is how it worked. I'm going to have a dinner this week, and I'm going to invite you. Because next week, you will have a dinner, and you will invite me. And then the following month, somebody else will have a dinner and they'll invite us. And then when we have a dinner, they will expect to be invited to my dinner. But you see, the poor and the lame and the halt and the sick, and they don't have money to have a party. They're never going to be able to invite you and repay you. Even if you did invite them to come, you're not going to get invited because they're not going to have a party. It was, I'll scratch your back and then you scratch my back and then, you know, that's how those parties went. And by the way, ladies, women were not invited. Women were not invited. It's only men that were invited. So I don't know how that fits with the guy that married a wife. Apparently she was going to be accepted and go. This verdict states that when men decline the loving invitation of a gracious God to come, forsaking not the way of faith, they deny themselves the benefit of the feast. And multitudes are doing that constantly. They're denying themselves the feast of salvation by their own decisions. God doesn't shut them out. God's invitation is what? Come, come, come and take of the water of life freely. Come to my table. Come to fellowship. Come to forgiveness. Come and be a part of my family. After hearing all the excuses of the intended guests, the host told the servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Those people respond. No man is below the notice of God. God sees them all. All men are invited to be saved. It may be that we're poor. Poverty stricken, of course, in the realm of the spirit. But we're invited. It may be that we're crippled by sin and we limp along the road of life, but we've been invited to the feast. It may be that we're blind to the love of God and the need of our own soul. The simplicity of the gospel way of salvation, the awful consequences of rejecting God's gracious invitation, but we're invited. We're invited. Invited to come because the table was ready. The table was waiting. The primary guests had refused the table. Let the hungry, let the poor, let the disabled, let the crippled, let the orphan, let the widow, let them come. God is ready. The church is ready. Loved ones are ready. Come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the invitation. Whosoever will may come and sit at the banquet table hosted by the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. May someone, Father, hear this message and their heart be receptive and opened by the Spirit of God to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.